Take your Bibles this morning here to Matthew chapter 2, But I also want you to grab your hymnal once again. I want for us to use this by way of introduction here to this message here this morning. Matthew chapter 2, and also your hymnal to hymn 124. Matthew chapter 2, and also your hymnal to hymn number 124. Very familiar story. Of course, if you've been in church any amount of time, usually about this time of year, you're starting to hear about the wise men and the manger and all those things. I'm not actually preaching this because of Christmas. I'm actually preaching this because I'm preaching through the book of Matthew. I would be preaching from this passage even if it was in July or whatever. But I want you to notice here Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 and following as we consider this. Just by way of introduction, it says here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." And we're going to find out in this story why he asks diligently about that. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And now when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now, notice with me the hymn, hymn number 124. And I want you to notice here, and we'll take a look at this. And, you know, I've preached, it's online if you want to hear it again or you haven't heard it before, but Catholic Christmas carols. But this is actually one of the Christmas carols, quote unquote, that is not accurate. They actually take liberties with what the scripture actually says. Notice it says, we, how many? Where do you find in the Bible how many there were? It doesn't. I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But we three, what? Kings of Orient are. Where in the Bible does it say that they are kings? It doesn't. I want you to consider here, so many times people take liberty with what the Bible says. They'll add to the Bible. Some of the Christmas carols, I think about the phrase, no crying he makes. Where in the Bible does it say Jesus never cried as a baby? How did he express, obviously he was born talking, right? How did he express he had a need? Obviously Jesus would have cried as a baby. So again, all of these things we take liberty with scripture, but it says, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. Now that's true, they traveled quite a distance. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. That is not accurate. They did not follow yonder star until they got to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that. We'll take a look at it and I'll show you in the scriptures here. They did not follow yonder star the entire way. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain. Gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, sounds through the earth and skies. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Now, you notice that. O star of wonder. Is this him, this Christmas carol, actually worshiping the star, or is it worshiping the Lord? But again, I want you to consider that just by way of introduction, because there's a lot of things we we sing and we get used to hearing them, and we automatically assume that they are true. I want you to consider here is, first of all, it says, we three kings. It's not, again, they're not kings. These wise men are actually astrologers. And as I was doing some reading on this, they were probably a Median tribe of priests that had tried to overcome or conquer the Persians. Remember, there's a kingdom in history that actually controlled Israel at one point, the Medes and the Persians. So these are the Medians, the Median tribe of priests. And again, the Bible does not say there were three. That's tradition. In fact, according to tradition, they're even given names. But what I think is interesting, you don't need to turn to that, I'll just read this, but Isaiah 60 and verse 6 says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Did you hear that first part of that verse? The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. Now, this was partially fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, but it will ultimately be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. I believe, as you look at the scriptures, I believe there were possibly hundreds of these wise men showing up in Jerusalem. Now, here's why I say that on a practical level. If three of these Median priests show up in Jerusalem in the midst of thousands of people, do you think King Herod is really going to take a lot of notice of three showing up? But if all of a sudden in Jerusalem you have multitudes of camels showing up in Jerusalem and somebody's asking about the king of the Jews, do you think Herod would be a little disturbed and concerned if hundreds possibly are looking for a king? Now again, I want you to consider here that as we look at these wise men, I believe a lesson we learn from them is how we diligently seek for the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. He says, first of all, because we must believe that he is, that he exists. Having not seen, we love him. That's what 1 Peter says. But notice again, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how do we diligently seek the Lord? First of all, by looking at their example, we see, first of all, through faith, not sight. It says here in verses 1 and 2 again, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, first of all, what I thought was interesting as I was doing some reading on this and study, I've never noticed this or compared this before, but when you do a comparison of the King James with the NIV, you find out it does matter what Bible you use. It's interesting, the NIV actually, and I didn't check any of the other modern perversions, but in the NIV, notice it says in verse 1, in the NIV, he's called King, capital K, Herod. Drop down to verse 2. In the NIV, it says, whereas he is that is born small k, king of the Jews. I want you to think about this. There are people, evidently some of the NIV translators, there are people who will exalt government above God. And that's exactly what we see just in a small way with that. Capital K, King Herod, small k, King of the Jews, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe the King James Bible has it right. But I want you to consider, even President Obama was called a Messiah by many. And I am convinced that many voted for Donald Trump just because of their wallet. Just because of their bank account. Here's this businessman, surely he can lead our economy so that I can make a little money. Why don't you consider how many people exalt the government as the Savior? And notice here again, King Herod, small k in the King James Bible. Very significant. But notice here it says here in verses 1 and 2 what the wise men say. It says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have what? We have followed his star from the east. Is that what the Bible says? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, anytime you see manger scenes, in many cases you'll have the shepherds on one side and the wise men on the other. They're all gathering around worshiping the Lord at the manger scene. Well, my dad came to the realization and understanding that the wise men did not show up at the manger. And so when they set up the manger scene when we were growing up, after my dad discovered that, he would put the wise men on the east side of the living room and set up the manger scene with the shepherds on the west side of the living room. Why? Because he wanted to be biblical. We don't even do manger scenes now, but again, you notice this. They saw the star in the east. You notice again, as I emphasize, we are to walk by faith. We are to seek God diligently through faith, not sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." There are too many who want to see things, have to see things in order to believe God. Now, again, the Bible says, "We have not seen God yet; we love Him." I want you to think about this. The wise men did not follow the star for the entire trip. They traveled by faith. Again, they saw His star in the east, and they went to Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. That's another evidence that they did not follow a star the whole way. So, if they were following the whole star, then God got His GPS system messed up a little bit because they showed up in Jerusalem and not Bethlehem, right? I think God knew where to lead them. God knew exactly where His son was. So again, we see here that they went to Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, so they were not following the star. Again, they traveled by faith, not by sight. So how did they know about this star? Well, I want you to notice that they hold your place there. Notice with me on Numbers 24:17. Numbers 24:17. Now, you have to remember that Jews were taken into captivity. And obviously, they would have had some copies of their scriptures. In fact, some of the prophets even prophesied during the time of captivity. But notice here, Numbers 24:17. Obviously, not all of the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, were destroyed when Israel was conquered. Because, obviously, we still have copies of those and translations of them today. But Numbers 24:17 here says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh," not near at hand, close in proximity. "There shall come a star out of Jacob." Notice capital S, star out of Jacob. "And a scepter," capital S, scepter, one who's ruling and reigning, "shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." But notice again that they obviously came across the understanding that there was going to be born a king of the Jews. And again, talk about this scepter. But what is interesting, it says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2 that they obviously were watching for this star. All right, so they have this prophecy from Numbers or wherever the case may be, how they learned about this prophecy of a coming king. So they know about this, but they were watching for his star. Just drop down to verse 9, and we'll look at this again in a moment, but it says, "When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now, I personally believe that this is God's glory, similar to God's glory in the Old Testament, as we see God's glory showing up in the temple, and also the cloudy pillar, the glory cloud of the Lord. But some believe that this was just a natural planetary phenomenon, the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, and it occurs every 800 years, and it just naturally occurred at the time of Christ's birth. The problem with that is what else is found in this chapter here. So this planetary motion and all these coming together, providing this heavenly light and so on, so it shows up again just at the moment when the wise men are looking to find where Christ is going to Bethlehem. Obviously, there's something supernatural that goes on here. And again, that's why I believe it's God's glory. But actually, I learned about another possibility with this. In the Old Testament, angels are called stars. What I thought was interesting is, in fact, look at this, Luke chapter 2, another account of Christ's birth here. Job 38:7 talks about angels being morning stars. That's the reference, that's what they're called there. Morning stars singing together at the time of creation. So that's Job 38:7. But notice here, Luke 2:13. Talking about this scene with the shepherds, I should say. It says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing." That's Christmas Carol. The Bible says they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And of course, then there's another quote-unquote Christmas carol that actually turns that phrase and, look at all the problems in the world. Where's the glory to God and peace on earth, goodwill toward men? "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us Now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, and the Lord hath that which the Lord hath made known unto us. But again, notice verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, you remember what happens in that situation. The shepherds are out on the hillside. They're watching their sheep. They're probably dozing. They're probably trying to stay awake, you know, and after all, it's night. And as they're trying to watch their sheep and all that, all of a sudden an angel shows up with the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine the brilliance, the light that's all of a sudden on the hillside watching the sheep? You know, I don't know if they had socks on, but probably got scared out of their socks, but you know, scared the socks off them. But why don't you think about this? All of a sudden, God's glory with these angels show up. So that's why I say some suggest that this is an angel that comes to announce these things. But again, I want you to notice here that they back in Matthew chapter 2, they followed the star once they got to Jerusalem. But here's the point, they traveled by faith, not by sight. So let me point out something here. If we're going to seek the Lord, it's not by sight. Amen. When we're seeking the Lord, we're not always going to be able to figure things out. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, faith won't be necessary in heaven. Because we're going to see the Lord. That's one reason why I believe Paul says that the greatest of these is charity. Love will continue. I won't need faith in heaven, because I'm going to be right before the Lord. So again, we see here faith, not by sight. Diligently seek the Lord through faith. Consider also Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 and following, through more than religion. Here's why a lot of people are not finding the Lord, if you want to use that phrase, though I know they have their little sayings, you know, no soliciting because we found Jesus. It's like, gag me with it. But notice here. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, there's a reason why Herod is troubled. And there's also a reason why why all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Let me tell you a little bit about Herod the Great. I'm not going to tell you everything. History presents him as an ambitious builder. He built the fortress of Masada, the city of Caesarea, in honor of Caesar, and the expansion of the temple. That's what he's known for in history. But he's also known as a man of great barbarity. Herod the Great was an Edomite, appointed by Mark Antony of Rome in 40 BC. He's a descendant of Esau, and of course we see the struggle there with Jacob and Esau, even hundreds of years later. When he came into power, he killed thousands of Jews to take control of Palestine in 37 BC. Herod also put 46 members of the Sanhedrin to death. He also married 10 women, and he executed one wife, a mother-in-law, and three sons because of suspicion and jealousy. And what I have noticed here as far as Herod is concerned in relation to Jesus Christ, at this point in history, Jesus Christ did not come to take his throne. He just wanted Herod's heart. I want you to consider here that Herod was suspicious of so many. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian, said Herod was a man of great barbarity. We see an example of this in verses 16 through 18. Notice this with me. Lord willing, we'll look at this again this afternoon. But it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, that's his perspective. They were mocking him. Was exceeding wroth. All right, so he went into a rage and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You notice here the great barbarity. Now, I used to years ago read that as he killed all the boys trying to find Jesus. Is that what the Bible says? Again, we get in our minds some things that the Bible says, and that's not what it says. He killed all the children 2 years old and younger. Can you imagine some soldiers coming to your door, pounding on the door to see if there's a child in there, roughly 2 years old or younger? What if they think, this child could be 2 years old? I remember growing up, our sons growing up, we had this Bible picture book. And I remember the picture of Herod doing this in that picture book. It shows a Roman soldier holding a baby up by a leg with a sword in his hand, ready to slaughter that child. Can you imagine being a parent? Watching them come into your house, grab your child, and literally butcher your child right in your presence. And yet here in America, we've butchered almost 61 million children in abortion. We sit in judgment of Herod, a man of great barbarity. Herod reigned for 34 years. In fact, from what I read, Herod knew that nobody was going to mourn his death. And so he gave an order just before his death. Since he was so hated by people, he knew they weren't going to mourn him. So before his death, he ordered the heads of prominent families to be executed to manipulate mourning throughout Palestine. From what I also read in history, they decided not to carry out his order after he died. I want you to consider here, again, Herod, the wicked man Herod. Herod was seeking the Lord for the wrong reasons. Notice it says here in verse 4, and we had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. He didn't want to know that to go worship. We see later again in this chapter that he said he wanted to worship him, but of course we understand that he wanted to kill, butcher the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider also another example though. The Jewish religious leaders, they had an empty religion. Notice it says in verses 5 and 6. And they said unto him, all right, so these are the Jewish leaders, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, before I forget to mention this, there's actually more than one Bethlehem from what I understand in Israel, at least at this point in history. So it says Bethlehem of Judea. Notice God is even specific as to which Bethlehem the Lord Jesus was to be born in. Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So again, we see here that these religious leaders knew what the Bible said. We think about them in comparison to the wise men. Literally, from what I understand in history, the wise men took months to travel. To worship, spent probably less than a few hours worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you show me in the Bible where it says any of these Jewish leaders traveled down to Bethlehem to see if their Messiah finally had come? 6 miles. 6 miles. They did not travel that far to see if their Messiah had finally come. Now, if they had really understood Old Testament scripture, they would have understood the time is now. There's several Old Testament prophets that mentioned all these things. But again, I want you to notice here, they did not travel. Why? Because they didn't have faith. Their Bible knowledge was not mixed with faith. I've mentioned Hebrews 4:2 on many occasions. They knew what the scripture said, but it was not mixed with faith. But you notice here what they said here, though. It says, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I want you to notice with me Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. Here's the real issue about these Jewish leaders. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus tells a parable, and these Jewish leaders understand that he's talking about them in many of these parables. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But notice his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. There's something I've often thought about here as far as Christmas. As I'm out delivering my FedEx route, I find out Hickman is the same as Lincoln. It doesn't matter where you are. It's the same thing. They're now starting to set up all these manger scenes and all those things. They're trying to set up everything, starting to set up everything for Christmas. I'm thinking, wow, you folks could save hours of labor. If you're under, you know, but they're Catholic, so you know, more than likely, so they have to do all these things. But they're setting up their manger scenes to take them down at the end of December, beginning of January, whatever. And that there's also evidence in many of these houses. There's not much Christian going on in those places. there's the real issue in relation to this quote-unquote Christmas, Christian holiday. It's not Christian, it's Catholic. But I want you to consider this. They don't mind a baby Jesus, but they don't want a governor to rule over them. You know, you can't expect me to acknowledge the Lord 12 months out of the year. But yeah, would you notice here again, this governor who's going to rule. The Old Testament scriptures very clearly teach this. But again, this is a quote from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And they knew exactly where to go. Notice with me James chapter 1. James chapter 1. They had Bible knowledge, these religious leaders. They had Bible knowledge without application. So how much of that do we have? Oh, we know the Christmas story because we've heard it for years. You know, we know so many things about the Bible, but are we applying God's truth to our lives? It says here in verse 19, James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, in light of that, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, overflowing naughtiness. That's what that's talking about. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We call it a mirror today. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What's that? That's the word of God. All right, so I am to look into the perfect law of liberty and notice, continue therein. So I'm supposed to look into this book here and I'm to continue in the things that I've learned. Amen. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, how many of us want God's curse instead of his blessing? Obviously, we want God's blessing. But God does not just throw out his blessing arbitrarily. You notice here, the key to God's blessing is, this man shall be blessed in his deed when I am a doer and not just a hearer. I'm not blessed just because I go to church, though I receive a blessing. I'm blessed when I hear what I'm supposed to do from that book and I try to do it in my life through faith, again, as we've already seen. So again, notice again, these religious leaders, they had a knowledge without application. So let me ask you, why do you seek the Lord? Why do you seek the Lord? I think of Herod and his wrong motives for seeking the Lord. What are some wrong motives that we might have in seeking the Lord? First of all, it might just be fear of judgment. Now, I believe there is a place in that, a fear of God, God's judgment. But if that's my only reason for seeking after God, then I want you to consider that I have a shallow motivation for searching after God. Fear of judgment, also guilt. Some people will seek after God because they feel guilty. Does God want us coming just because of fear and guilt? Or maybe it's just because I want something from God. I'm going to seek after God because, after all, there's something I want from him. Again, I want you to consider, why are we seeking after God? We need more than religion. But also I want you to consider in verses 9 through 12 of Matthew chapter 2, through genuine worship. Matthew chapter 2. In fact, let's read verse 7 again, leading into this. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Again, that's a false statement. He was not going to worship him. He wanted to destroy him. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Again. Why do people like Gaithers have to ruin stuff like this? When they saw the star. I mean, they just sing that over and over again like a chant. But again, you notice there the rejoicing that comes from seeking God through genuine worship. John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There are many who try to worship God through empty rituals. through reading some liturgy. I know there are some quote-unquote churches all across America today, if they have services, because of weather, whatever. They have this empty liturgy. You know, they have this responsive reading thing in the bulletin, and that's about the extent of their worship. It's empty reading of liturgy. Repeating of prayers or lighting candles. That's their way of worship. Others have the other extreme where they're you know, doing loud bands and everything. Checking some things on weather and churches here this morning, I came across a link to Crete Berean Church. I've been curious. I've not really checked them out to see you know where they stand and things. But right on the page that I saw, they had their praise and worship team up on the platform. I think Glenn needs to get on a you know get a hat and wear it backwards. You know he can lead us in worship better that way. Yeah, here's this guy. I don't remember if he was singing or if he was playing an instrument or whatever, but he had a hat on backwards and he's praising Jesus out on the platform. And had another lady that's standing next to him and all that, and they call that worship. No, a lot of that is sensuality, not worship. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, this frenzied emotionalism, rolling the aisles and so on, that they call worship. But I want you to notice here, true worship is extreme devotion, intense love. In fact, the English word worship in the Old English actually was spelled worth-ship. It's actually recognizing the worthiness of the one that is worshipped. You notice here this idea of worship here in this passage. True worship results in joy, it says in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? Because they're going to finally be able to worship the King of the Jews. I think of the song, Joy in Serving Jesus. And again, I've joked about this, I think, before. But I don't think at God's throne we're going to be saying, there is joy in serving Jesus, Lord. You have anything fun for me today? I have a feeling if we're going to sing that hymn, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Notice again, exceeding great joy. So what have we allowed to hinder the joy that we should have in worship of the Lord? But also true worship focuses on Christ alone. It says in verse 11, and when they were come into the manger scene, no, that's not what the Bible says. Notice it says, when they were coming to the house, they were not at the manger at this point. Notice they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped them. Oh, no, that's the Catholic Bible. Okay, let's try this again. They fell down and worshipped her. No, that's the Catholic Bible. Notice it says, they fell down and worshipped him. Can you show me in this passage where it says they fell down before King Herod? Small K, king. As you study this passage, there is no reference at all that they bowed before Herod. That probably is one reason why he was so irritated. You notice here it says they bowed down before him. Notice again, the focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Consider also the humility. It says they fell down and worshipped him. There's times when people are not able to kneel. But there is a humbling factor of kneeling when we pray. I understand there's times when bad knees or whatever, physically we're not able to kneel. Also, it's a little painful to kneel on tile floors also. But I want you to consider, though, the position of humility before the Lord. Humility. Mary is not the mother of God. She did not have an immaculate conception whereby she was born sinless. Mary is not the dispenser of grace. I have seen Catholic paintings showing blood passing from Christ's hands into Mary's hands, and Mary is the dispenser of grace. That is blasphemy. She is not the Queen of Heaven. Statues of Mary are not to be worshipped. What I think is interesting, there are some crucifixes even that show Mary on one side and Jesus on the other. Okay, but what about the rest of us in America? How many people worship athletes? Oh, they can't wait to get their signature. Oh, they have their poster up. It doesn't matter how they live their lives because they're talented. We worship the talented here in America. I think of the rich and the famous. Oh, I wish I could be like. The rich and the famous are worshipped. We worship musicians. I've said this before, but they have the shrine. It's a religious shrine. It's a worship of Elvis Presley. And so many others. We worship politicians. We worship TV and movie stars in America. Okay, let's bring it a little closer to home. In many cases, we worship megachurch pastors. I'm not talking about the Joel Osteens and all that. We see through that. But there's the same type of attitude in many cases in the Independent Baptist movement. I have been to preaching conferences where people will line up around the auditorium waiting for famous preacher so-and-so to sign their Bible. And all the while that's going on, some man who's pastoring in some small town somewhere 20, 30, 40 years goes unnoticed. We worship men in so many cases. I remember when a famous preacher, Peter Ruckman, passed away. I read that somebody said, and it's like, now that Pastor Ruckman's gone, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Look to Jesus where you need to be looking. But again, they fell down and worshiped him. Consider also true worship requires giving. Notice it says in verse 11, it says, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto themselves. Where in the world at Christmas do we get this idea that we're exchanging gifts with one another? Let me ask you a very practical question. If they're putting together a birthday party for you, and you don't get one gift, but everybody else gets all gifts, how would you feel? And we think that all this is about Jesus Christ here in December? I don't think so. It's all about materialism. In fact, you watch the commercials right now, they show you what you don't have that'll make you happy. That's what this season's all about. Trust me, we're already doing record deliveries. You think about this, it's not all about Christ. True worship requires giving to him. In fact, hold your place there. Let's be reminded of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. All right, so notice there's two aspects there. We're to honor the Lord with our substance. What's our substance? Everything that I have. Everything that I have is to be honoring the Lord. But then notice also with the first fruits of all our increase. Right, so the very first part goes to the Lord. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Here's the promise. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I really believe that if we honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of our increase, God will take care of our needs. This does not mean that we're going to be wealthy. I'm going to be a millionaire if I get... No. We're not talking about giving your seed money and all that. That's word of faith heresy. Notice again, we're talking about honoring the Lord. And notice, with the first fruits of our increase and our substance, so then God will take care of our needs. Also notice an example of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are some who say that these wise men actually gave of all of their wealth in order to worship the Lord in a moment. Just the King of the Jews in a moment of time. Just a short period of time. They devoted their entire wealth, according to history, to this time of worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice here this grace giving. This is not faith giving, faith promise. This is grace giving. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. Do you realize, as far as percentage-wise, Christians in the Philippines and other places like that actually give more than Americans. They give more percentage-wise than Americans. And yet here in America, we look at all of the amount that we give because we have more to give. We're giving more. No, we're not giving more. Here in America, we're not giving more. Many of these nations are giving more because they're giving a greater percentage, a greater sacrifice. Notice again, it says that their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, or their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Well, I have to give. No, that's not what how they were given. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did. Excuse me. This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So again, true worship requires giving. Now, as far as the gifts, notice back in Matthew 2, there's three gifts, and again, that's why there's tradition that there were three wise men. First of all, gold was given, speaking of his kingship, his royalty, ultimately his deity. They recognize that this is God in the flesh. That's amazing, actually, when you think about it. These are not Jews who had the Old Testament scriptures given to them. These are Gentiles who came across the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what you notice here, again, these Gentiles recognized his deity. Also, frankincense, speaking of his priesthood as the sinless Son of God. They also gave myrrh. Myrrh is a burial, embalming spice. They also knew of his sacrificial death as the Lamb of God. What is amazing about that is these Gentiles recognized that, but the Jewish leaders did not. The Jewish leaders wanted a conquering Messiah, some of them. Others wanted just to be happy with Rome. Well, why don't you consider, though, that myrrh, they recognized the fact that he was going to die sacrificially as the Lamb of God. And last of all, in verse 12, notice here, true worship leads to obedience. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You know, there's a lot of people who will, they'll get an emotional frenzy, supposedly worshiping God in church today. But yet then they'll go out from church, quote unquote, and disregard that book. Disobeying God. Notice here these wise men, after a time of worship, they obeyed what God had said. They thought they were going back to Herod. No, God says, go another way. Notice they departed into their own country another way. Obedience. So let me ask you again, as we consider the example here today of the wise men. How much effort do we put into seeking Christ? Hebrews 11:6 talks again about diligently seeking him. Oh yeah, I pray. I read the Bible. But there's a qualifier there. We're not talking about just seeking God. We're talking about diligently seeking him. So how is it that we do it again? Here's the example of the wise men. They went by faith, not by sight. They had genuine worship. But again, I want you to notice here, these wise men sacrificed greatly. In fact, some say that they possibly took as much as a year to make this trip and return home. They gave of all their wealth for just a short time of worship of the King of the Jews. What are we willing to give up? Oh, I have to give up a little bit of sleep in the morning, I guess. It's going to cost me some money. It's going to cost me some sacrifice. I guess the question again is, are we diligently seeking him? But the very first thing, until we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way we can truly seek him. Do you know Christ today? Will you stand with me here this morning? I wanted for us to take a look and consider the example of the wise men. How diligent are we in seeking the Lord?